Good morning. My name is Mike McLaren. I'm the pastor of Living Hope Church. I serve with six other pastors that are incredibly amazing people in my mind's eye. We love Jesus and love those who Jesus loves. And their heart's desire is to serve them. If you get a chance to engage with one of our pastors, encourage them, as we did a couple weeks ago, and bless them. Because 365 days a year, they're blessing you. I just wanted to share that with you. If you recall, we've been going through the book of Proverbs. We're talking about wisdom and knowledge. And for us, knowledge is understanding who God is. To know knowledge, to know Him, is wisdom, as revealed to us by His Spirit. So when we talk about knowledge and we talk about wisdom, we are talking about a relationship with God, with understanding of who He is, not with just our heads, but with our hearts also. So today, as we get into the Scriptures, know that we are talking with an understanding of who God is, who we are relative to Him, and how He comes in and is reflected in us in our lives. So if you could please stand for the reading of the Word. I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 2 and Jeremiah 9:23. If you're in life groups, you know that these are not the Scriptures you're studying, but it lays a beautiful backdrop for where we're going in Proverbs. Ephesians 2:18 says, "For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for the dwelling place of God in the Spirit." And I'm going to move you right into, because I think it complements really well, is Jeremiah 9:23, and it speaks to us as man, knowing that we are in Christ as a body of believers. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For these I delight, says the Lord." Heavenly Father, we just ask for the remainder of this time that we be open to what you have for each of us, individually and as a church. Speak through this vessel and have your way. Let me not get in the way. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Proverbs 23:24 says, "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice." The title of this message is Righteous Living, Rooted in Wisdom, and we are speaking of wisdom and its consequences and how to get to that place. Raise your hand if you're a parent here. Okay, we are one old church. Raise your hand if you're an adult but not with any child. No, child. Child, we're child. Okay. All right, that was just for me to see. If you're a parent or a grandparent and you have children, you can look at your children and understand things like how they can embarrass you or how you are so proud of them. Both come to us. We have a call as parents and grandparents, and if you're a great grandparent, and I've seen them here in this church, great grandparents calling grandkids to church because their children haven't done it. That is the call that God gives us. First and foremost, our first ministry is to raise those children. In in the way that they should go. It says in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he gets old, he'll not depart from it. And if we do that well, with the help of God and the help of his Spirit, we tend to be proud of our kids. But God gives us some practical ways in how we go about doing that. First thing we need to know in training up our kids is it has to be a priority in our life. Outside of serving and loving God, as a couple, serving and loving one another, and then the third thing would be serving and loving our children, raising them up to be all that God has created them to be. Now, when we serve them, it's to teach, not that we're submissive to our children. I've seen too many times parents who are submissive to their children, and it doesn't go well. They are submissive to us, but we teach serving. Serve your child. Why? So they can learn how to serve. And sometimes we say that you have to become a servant, and you have to do this, and you have to do that. But the truth of this matter is that if we're saying it but not doing it, they're going to do what we do and not what we say. And if some of you struggle with your children, it's because they probably turned out a lot like you. I can look at my own children, and there's things I see that I know where that came from. That came from my heart and my actions and how I handled things wrong. Conversely, I've seen some things in them that just light me up and bring joy to my soul. Because I know where that came from. It originally comes from God, but he used it, and it came through me to speak life into my kids. I followed that trail. And it does something to my soul. It's what we're called to do. I remember when I was a young parent, I was pretty firm disciplinarian. And the kids joke about it now, but it wasn't funny to them. But there'd be times I'd grab, usually the youngest of the brood, because the others learned by then, but I'd have them by the hand, and we're going right to the bathroom, then we're going to have a little time of discipline. Boom, boom. Well, some people don't ascribe to that. And for some of you, I would want you to ascribe to that, because I'm watching your kids dominate you and steer you all over the place, and they're driving me crazy. But did I do it in love? I got better with that process as I got older, because I learned that I didn't always have to go to take them to the can when I'm here in church and give them a little boom boom. I learned that sometimes I could talk with them and administer a little bit more grace. It took longer. I wasn't a fan of it taking longer. But then I go and I watch my kids as they grow up, and I can see the progression of how I handle discipline with them and how they handle discipline with their kids. It's really cool. My oldest, who caught probably the firmest of the discipline, is a firm disciplinarian. Spank first, ask later. Then my daughter, I watched how she handled her kids. Now, she watched her mom a lot more than the boys did. And there was a tenderness and a patience. And sometimes I just want to go up and spank one of her kids just so they know. But she, the love and the grace are there. And then my youngest, who's a guy who watched what I did, has got a lot of firm thinking, but his actions are really sweet and gentle and graceful in how he disciplines. How come? Because they didn't really do what I said. They did what they saw, and they did what they observed. And I could almost see it differently, each of my kids, as I raised them. Train up that child in the way that they should go. And know this, as you're training them, they're going to do what we do more than what we say. We talk about the seriousness of raising up your kids. Matthew 18:6 says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he would drown in the depth of the sea. Wow, what a powerful, powerful scripture. Be very cognizant of how you're raising your kids, knowing they're going to do what they see you do, as opposed to always doing what they hear you say. Unless it's in a football game, then they get both. Because in the football game, when my team isn't doing good, or baseball, baseball game, and my team isn't good, or the Bucks aren't knocking down the shots, and it's not going good. And Madison, what happened? I thought they were playing for this, but they're playing for this. Rasa, frasa, massa, wassa, wassa, wassa. And my kid says, stupid, and I say, hey, watch it. Watch your tongue. What's he going to do when he gets out of my sight? Rasa, frasa, massa, wassa. He's going to do as I did. We're laughing, but this is really serious. What behaviors do you do that they will cling to? What you do, they will do. How do you treat your wife, man? That's what they will do. Wives, how do you respond to your husband? How are you following the order that God set for the home? This is what they'll do. They will watch how you work, and they will do what you do. You know, I'm beating this horse over and over and over again, but this is really a big deal. Because if we by our behavior cause them to stumble, it says it would be better for us. And then, because one of those little ones who believe, and they come to the point of believing, we have to be on our, we have to live righteously, or strive to. And we will fail. And we will repent. And you know what? They'll see that too. They will see my heart when it breaks over my sin. That is good for them to see a broken heart. We'll talk about that in a little bit. In Genesis 4:1, it says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. This is a really serious story, and one that's confused me really for a lot of years. But the backdrop of the story is, after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God gave them a covering. After he confronted them on their sin, he gave them a covering. A covering comes from an animal, not a fig tree. And then he goes to lay out the curses. And the curses, one of the curses was the curse of the ground. And Cain, this is metaphorical as well as real. Okay, this happened. But there's a metaphor in it, as I see it, that gives us an understanding. Cain opted for the tilling of the ground which was cursed. And he brings the offering of his labor and what he did to God, and God did not accept it or him because he was of the curse. It's really tricky, but I'm going to ask you to study that on your own because I'm giving you how I see it. Abel gives the fat of the lamb, the sheep, which is a picture of the sacrifice, which is the covering. Now, how you see that compared to how I just explained it, you study it. But the point I want to make with that is God taught them the way in which they should go. Abel responded because there is going to be a thing with the sacrifice. Cain did not respond, and there's a consequence. It wasn't accepted. They knew because God taught them. They should have been able to carry that on in their sacrifices with what God did. And I'm sure it was taught to them. I know it was taught to them by Adam and Eve. They knew better. They were taught. One chose poorly. The other chose wisely. But in our responsibilities, do we teach them the way that they should go? We're told in Ephesians 6:4 not to provoke our children to wrath, but to bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. This is not to make anybody feel guilty today, but you have to ask, I have to ask a question. Are you training your child or your grandchild up in the knowledge and the admonition of the Lord? Or are you leaving that for the church to do? Don't leave it for the church to do. This is the responsibility of the parent. And I'm going to say, and the grandparent, to see that it happens. That training is on us. We want to do the best we can as a church to facilitate what you have been ordained to do, which is to raise up your kids. Deuteronomy 6:4, we have a whole ministry because of this scripture. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets. You should learn that word. Between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. I'm going to tell you what. I spent a lot of time working with my kids on how to shoot a basketball, on how to hit softball or baseball. Now, that's not a bad thing. But did I give equal or better time to raising them up in the knowledge and the admonition of the Lord? God, forgive me. And He does. He does forgive me. He redeems a lot of things. Because as I grew in my faith, I began to live it out. And as I began to live it out, I began to see it. And as they began to see it, it became part of who they were and part of who they are and who they're going to be. And the same is true for my wife, except she was more diligent in her teaching than I was. The challenge remains, though. Raise them up. You might have kids that are 21, 24, 28, 40. And if you're a parent or a grandparent, you're still raising them up by how you live, how you pray for them, how you care for them when they've dismissed you. We're not done because we're not getting along. Go after them like a hound from heaven spiritually. Pray for your kids. Remember, it says, when they get old, they'll not depart from it. They're not too bright before they get old. All right? Just so you know. So why do we do that? What's the big deal for us personally? Well, Proverbs 17:21b says, and the father of a fool has no joy. I don't have joy in kids that didn't turn out the way I had always hoped. 17:25 says, a foolish son is a grief to his mother and bitterness to her who bore him. And then Proverbs 3:33 says, the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Wow. I just want to convey that there is responsibility to this role that we can't let not lighten up. My tendency was when they were sophomores in high school, I was almost so exasperated, I was to the point where I said, well, God's got them from here. They can make it. No. He didn't relieve me of my duty. No. Get dirty. Take your wounds. You're going to get some scars from this, but stay on the task of raising up your child. Don't give up. Sometimes the only way that we can do this is through God, His patience, and through prayer. But it says that we are to teach them by living wisely, but also teaching. 1 Samuel 3:7 says, now Samuel did not know the Lord, did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel, again a third time, so I jumped the story a little bit. So he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you did call me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. This is the third time it happened, okay? Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lay down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called, as he did the other time, Samuel. Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. And talk to us about us being children for a second. When it comes to the place of raising our children, when it comes to the place of studying God's Word, when it comes to the place of us training our children in the Word of God, we have to get to the place where we say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Because children aren't servants yet. Right? Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. When we open up the Word of God and we say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Many of us have opened up the Word of God We've read it, it made absolutely no sense to me. We give up. I can't understand it. That's common cry of those who have given up. And I understand that. I was that way for many years. But if I go in and I say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears," I am open and I am ready to hear what the Spirit of God is going to reveal to me by the Word of God. Once I get to that place, now I can begin to train my child to do the same thing. Training our child is a big deal. Alright. Second thing. Teach your kids wisely. Wise living, righteous living. Second thing is to live, walk, and teach integrity. Integrity is almost a forgotten word. It's almost a forgotten part, actually. It's almost a forgotten character trait. If you see how people act and operate. Now let me step outside of the church for a second. It doesn't even exist up there in many cases. And if it does show up, it's out of a flesh spirit, not out of a godly spirit. So it carries not the same weight. We are called to be people of integrity. Alright? So just let that rest in you and simmer a little bit. Proverbs 19:1 says, "Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool." Okay, that's one of the scriptures we're studying here. Better is one who is poor, who walks in integrity. What you've acquired in life, your skill set, your finances, your personality, all that stuff means nothing without integrity. So we have to walk towards integrity. And the abundance of our heart will explain who we are. What comes out of your mouth? Does perversion come out of your mouth? Does foulness come out of your mouth? Does backbiting come out of your mouth? Do you speak evil of other people? Do you diminish other people? What comes out of your mouth reveals the integrity of our character. The Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Proverbs 28:6 says, "Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich." First one is perverse in our speech. Second one is perverse in our ways. What behaviors do you show? What comes out of you? By the way, I keep saying you because it just makes it easier. It's me too. What comes out of me when I'm outside of this place? No eyes are on me. No expectations are on me. Where's my integrity? A lady gave me $5 extra on my change. God loves me. He blessed me. Is that me? It has been me, by the way. Too many times. What is my integrity? What do I do? How do I live when nobody's watching? Then my next question is, if I do it wrong, who am I doing it for? Who am I trying to please? Am I trying to please man or am I trying to please God? Or am I trying to just meet my every whim and desire? Live, walk, and teach integrity. You live it. It's the actions. It's the best teachers, how you live it. As you go back to the first thing, how you raise your kids, they will see it. They will know it. You don't even have to hardly preach it. It'll be there. It's who you are. I'm going to share it. This is not a boast. This is just something that feels really good. My dad, I share this with our pastors, I think, but my dad had a friend who my mom couldn't stand. And the guy lived in the back of a swan truck, is what I would equivalent it to, up in the middle of Door County someplace in the woods. And that's where he lived. It was in the box of that truck. And he would come over, because my dad would invite him over. And they would sit and drink beer, and he would just befriend him. My mom hated it, because this guy stole time from the family in my mom's eyes, and she hated it. And she would grumble and complain about it. But my dad was steadfast in his relationship with this guy. He just treated the guy with compassion and with love. Okay, so you understand that story. That's the extent of the story. The guy died. My dad died. They're both probably in heaven. That's the way I see it. They're not drinking beer anymore together. I'd say that probably too. So what did I take from my dad? How not to please your wife? No, how to treat people. This is what I took from my dad. And I never really thought much about it until my son, my youngest son, said, "Dad, there's a lady at church. And this lady at church, this lady at school where he teaches was just having a bad day." He said, "I really didn't care for the lady, but I went up to her and I said, 'Hey, I overheard what you're saying. I just want you to know I'm going to be praying for you.'" Wow. He said, "So why'd you do that?" And he said, "Because when you were in school teaching, I saw how you treated the teachers that nobody would talk to." Wow. Now, this isn't about being great. This is about, thank you, Jesus, for letting him catch me do something right for a change. That's what it really is. And he saw it, and it is part of who he is. That's how big a deal it is to train our kids by what we do. When you have integrity, it's contagious for the generation. Be purposeful in what you do. Be very conscious of what you should not do. Third thing. Live in humility, which brings about wisdom. Proverbs 29:23 says, "A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor." When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. I need to talk about this for a second, because we have a vision statement. I spoke with an amazing young lady this week who challenged me to talk about this in more depth. And I talked to the most precious woman in the world to me, which is Sally. We've gone over this topic. But our vision statement is that we are broken people affecting change for God's world. And I feel on some level I haven't done a really good job of communicating what that means. Because when I say it, it's offensive to some. It's not meant to be offensive to anybody. I would never want to hurt anybody and speak a negative thing into your life. I am called to speak reality into our lives. But when I'm talking about brokenness, I am talking about a humility that we care. And that humility comes for lots of reasons. One, the world beat us up. Brings me to a humble place. But two, I am so humbled before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords because of who He is and who I am standing next to Him. I see my real state, and my real state is broken before Him. You see, there is a tie between brokenness, humility, and surrender. And if we can't grasp that, if we can't grasp that kind of brokenness that is about humility and surrender, we're not very teachable. We're something else. And I have to be clear on what this looks like. So I'm going to give you a few things that I got this week. Proverbs 22:24 says, "By humility and fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life." Then it tells us another one in Proverbs 16:18. It contrasts that. And it says, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And Isaiah 66:2b says, "But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." And then my sister gave me this scripture: "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These things, O God, you will not despise." The brokenness that we talk of. Yes, we've all come from hard places, and hard things after we come to Christ still come at us. I don't fear those things. I give those things over to God. But my humility isn't that. My humility is truly who I am as I stand before God. To know Him is the humility. Brings about the humility that I need. in my life. It's the humility that leads me to wisdom. It's the humility that leads me to integrity. To know Him and to stand before Him. Because this is so subtle. But if I don't see this right, I move right into pride. And pride has been a downfall for me. And I didn't know it until I got into this study over this week. So thank you, sister, for stirring me up. Stirring me in such a way that I looked at myself. And thank you, Sally, for steering me and showing me. Yeah, so I'm going to take us through just a little exercise here. If I can find it. I got this thing from Sally. She gave me a book to read about 3 years ago, and I read 2/3 of the book. And it was by Nancy Lee DeMoss Wolgemuth. And there was a card that came with it that spoke to the difference between pride and brokenness. And it struck me because as I read it, I began to see myself for who I was. And as I was revealed, some of the character things in me, as I saw them, I'm like, oh, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, forgive me. Poor Sally's sitting there saying, what's going on with him? No, I mean, I just gave him this card, and all of a sudden I'm, oh, Jesus, forgive me, because I saw myself for who I am. And I'm hoping that this happens for you. This is not a judgment on you. This is a challenge for you to hear. Proud people are people who focus on the failure of others. Broken people are overwhelmed by a sense of their own spiritual need. Proud people are critical and fault-finding in spirit. Broken people are compassionate, forgive much, because they know that they have been forgiven much. The self-righteous look down on others. Broken people esteem all others better than themselves. That's not self-deprecation. That's the right attitude. Proud people have to prove that they are right. Broken people willingly yield to their right to be right. They yield their right to be right. Proud people claim rights, have demanding spirit. Broken people yield their rights, have a meek spirit. Proud people are self-protecting of their time, rights, and reputation. Lord Jesus, forgive me. Broken people are self-denying. Proud people desire to be served. Lord Jesus, forgive me. Broken people are motivated to serve others. Proud people desire to be a success. Lord Jesus, forgive me. Broken people are motivated and faithful to make others a success. Proud people desire self-advancement. Broken people desire to promote others. Proud people have a drive within them to be recognized and appreciated. Lord Jesus, forgive me. Broken people have a sense of their own unworthiness, thrilled that God would use them at all. Proud people have a subconscious feeling. The church is privileged to have me and my gifts. Think of what they could do for God. Broken people have a hard attitude. I don't deserve to have a part in any ministry. Know that I have nothing to offer God except the life of Jesus flowing through the broken lives. Proud people feel confident in how much they know. Broken people are humbled by how very much they have to learn. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Proud people are self-conscious. Forgive me, Jesus. Broken people are not concerned at all about self. Proud people keep others at arm's length. Forgive me, Jesus. Broken people are willing to risk getting close to others and take risks getting close to others. The proud people are unapproachable and defensive when criticized. Forgive me, Jesus. Broken people receive criticism with a humble and open spirit. Jesus. Proud people are quick to blame others. Broken people accept personal responsibility and can see where they are wrong in situations. Proud people are concerned with being respectful with what others think. They work to protect image. Broken people are concerned with being real, concerned not with what others think, but with what God knows. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Proud people find it difficult to share their spiritual need with others. Broken people are willing to be open and transparent with others as God directs. Proud people have a hard time saying, "I was wrong. Will you forgive me?" Broken people are quick to admit failure and seek forgiveness when necessary. Forgive me for this one, Jesus. Proud people tend to deal in generalities when confessing sin. Broken people are able to acknowledge specifics when confessing their sin. That one's tricky, because we don't want to ever glorify sin. And sometimes it's just, frankly, it's hard to do all about sin and not glorify it. But the issue is the pride. I don't want to go to that place because it reveals something ugly about me. But in humility, I'll go to that place. In brokenness, I'll go to that place. Because I need to, because God is going to do something in me. Proud people, blind to their true heart condition. Broken people walk in the light. Proud people don't think they have anything to repent of. Broken people realize they have a need of continual heart attitude of repentance. Thank you, Jesus. Proud people don't think they need revival, but everyone else does. Broken people continually sense their need for a fresh encounter with God and a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. When we say that we are broken people, this is what I'm talking about. This is my heart's cry. We have a sign out there that says, "Broken people, welcome here." That's true across the board. We want broken people. People that have been beat up by a tough world who don't even know who Jesus is. But when we come to Christ, our brokenness is a whole different thing. It is a willingness to bow before God because we know who He is. And we know who we are in Him. But we still know who we are as we wrestle with our flesh, because we always wrestle with our flesh. I'm imperfect. I had another sister give me that term. I am imperfect. But let me tell you who I am, just so I'm clear. I am a child of the King. I am a child of the King of Kings. I was bought with a price. And the price for me was so stinking expensive, because it was the price of blood that was paid for me. I have incredible value in the eyes of my Redeemer, because of what He paid for me. That's who I am. This is who I am. And when I'm broken in this place, it's because of a recognition of who He is and what He paid for me. That's the broken I'm talking about. And it has most in it, because He is so immense. He is so big. It is not a debate of words. It is a reality of who I am before Him. And by the way, I am open to be used and open to be taught, because He has the answers that I don't have. And He will steer me where I ought to go, because He has the plan that I might not fully comprehend. We are broken people. Not broken like the world is broken, though we wrestle with some of the same things. God forbid. God help us out of that. But broken by the Spirit of God. With a broken and contrite spirit, a broken and contrite heart before Him. I function good in that place. I know how to be that kind of broken. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from Your presence, and take not Your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of Thy salvation, is what David prayed. You know what? Restore to me, God, the things that I blundered and messed up because I was human, because I was made of flesh, and I didn't operate like a child of the King. Lord, help me to operate like a child of the King. Help me to be holy, even as you are holy. Teach me to be that which I'm called to be. In Jesus' name. John 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. It's through humility. It's not through arrogance. It's not through pride. It's not through boasting. It's through humility. My brokenness is in humility. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Can you do that? Can you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up? And He will lift you up. Jesus. Do you know this? Do you know this song? I'm going to ask you to stand up and sing it. This is old. This is older than the one we sang before.